This is taken from Luke, 10th chapter, 25th to the 37th verse. Luke 10, 25 to 37. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave it to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of God for the people of God. Living faith beyond the familiar and comfortable places. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you. The one who is our rock, our salvation, our redeemer. Amen. In 2015, Reader's Digest featured some stories by the editor called "The Touching Kindness of Strangers." One of those stories told about a woman who was at a checkout line in a supermarket. When the clerk had tallied up her groceries, she discovered that her bill was $12 more than she had. Embarrassed, she started taking things out of her cart and putting them back on the counter, and another shopper saw her and gave her a $20 bill. She was rather embarrassed. She said, "You don't have to put yourself out." But the person said, "No, I'm not putting myself out. Let me tell you a story." He said, "My mother is in the hospital with cancer, and every day I visit her, I bring her flowers. And this morning she got mad at me for spending money on flowers. She demanded that I do something else with that money. So please accept this. This is my mother's flowers." So gratefully, she accepted the gift. And this was a thoughtful act. And we're always touched to see persons do something kind for someone else. It gives both the giver and the receiver, the recipient rather, a good feeling. In fact, it's a wonder that more of us don't do this. You know, I have a tendency every now and again when I go to McDonald's or somebody like that, I'll pay for the person behind me and then try to get out of there before they know I've done it. I think sometimes people need to be reminded that Christ lives and we can do it in a small way. However, let us be clear. The good feeling is not one of self-importance or of personal reward, but the satisfaction of knowing that we're doing great works through us on behalf of Jesus Christ. It is not about us. I think that's about the hardest part. There are 2 essential parts to this example of Christian kindness. And I think we live most of it, we live at least one of them all the time. There are two parts. There's relationship, there's engagement, or the gift, rather, and engagement, to be in relationship with people. We always forget one part. We're always good at giving. You know, this is one of these churches, this is a church that really gives from the heart. That's one of the biggest blessings that this church has. They see a need and they do all that they can do to provide for that need. That is a blessing. It is not a fault, but it's a blessing. But sometimes we only find ourselves living out that one part of the Christian example of loving our neighbors as ourselves. You know, this scriptural passage is probably one of the best known passages in churches and outside of churches. Everyone hears about the Good Samaritan. They understand the story. Just imagine this road to Jericho. You got to realize that Jerusalem sits high. It's about 2,300 feet above sea level. And in 20 miles to get to Jericho, it drops to the lowest point on earth, below sea level. And it's a narrow road. When we went to Jerusalem on a tour, you got to realize that road is narrow. And it twists and it turns. It's scary on the butts. So you can imagine what it must have been like for a person walking this with the sharp turns and blind corners. Let's think about these two persons, these three persons. Let's think about the priest. Now let's give the priest the benefit of the doubt. The priest came up on this man and he saw him laying there. He might have thought the man was dead. And priests, by liturgical law, are not allowed to touch dead bodies because they're unclean. Same excuse we can use for the Levite. Maybe he thought the man was dead, and he too is under the same liturgical law that says you cannot touch a dead body. But you know, Jesus has a wonderful sense of humor. For those of you that don't get to Bible study more often, you need to know the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They hated, no, let me say, Grandma said, don't say hate. They disliked them with a passion. Because, see, they lived as Gentiles and they practiced some of the Jewish religion, but they mixed it with some pagan rituals and understandings. So they didn't want anything to do with Samaritans, not to mention the fact that Samaritans didn't even want to worship in the same place, didn't think the same holy places existed for them as it did for the rest of the Jews. So they were always at odds with the Samaritan. And Jesus uses a Samaritan to make this example. So you got to know that the lawyer was probably wiggling in his sandal. So the first question we usually have to ask ourselves, we most often make, is how often do we make excuses to avoid people in need or distress? And under what circumstances do we make excuses or set conditions on how we will or will not help people? Just hold on to that thought. The only description that Jesus gives about the Samaritan is, he says, a certain Samaritan. A certain Samaritan? And let's pay attention to those key words. He went to him. He went to him. And he bound up his wounds and poured oil on him. And then he said, he placed the beaten man on his animal. He brought him to the inn. And the next day, he went to the innkeeper. Said, take care of this man. He said, and when I return. So you think to yourself, well, why am I emphasizing all of these things? Because what you're seeing here is the kind of relationship that Jesus calls us to be in relationship with people, to engage people. As followers of Jesus Christ, we know that the obvious answer to this question is that everybody needs help. And everybody is our neighbor. But sometimes we don't take it far enough. Sometimes we fall just a little short of what it is to be in relationship with our neighbors. Like I said, we're a community. unlike any other community, just like other communities, where we will give to a good cause. But how many of us will get our hands dirty, as old folks used to say? It doesn't mean literally hands dirty. Well, at one time it did. But it means, will you get personally involved? Or do you believe your involvement should only be at arm's length? That it is not your place to get involved. If I help, that's enough. I don't need to get involved. Well, I got news for you. Jesus Christ was a relational Jesus Christ. He encountered people. He was involved with people. That's the one part that sometimes as Christians, we have a difficult time doing. You know, sometimes we don't get involved. Sometimes we stay at a distance. While you ponder those questions, let us confront the fact that in our society today, we are less likely to play the role of the Good Samaritan. With each passing year, we find more and more reasons why we should not get involved. Let me tell you this story. You know, I love stories. There's a newspaper article about a man who had been a paramedic in Vietnam, and he was leaning on the door of his automobile that was stalled beside a busy expressway. And the story underneath showed this picture, and it explained the circumstances of why this man was leaning on his car, sobbing. On the way to work that morning, a woman who had been driving the car had a heart attack and had fallen outside the car on this busy expressway, and the man happened along and stopped to render help. Being a paramedic in the service, he gave emergency treatment for some 20 or 30 minutes. He was able to keep her alive, but after 25 or 30 minutes, she died in spite of all the emergency treatment he was able to give her. And the reason that he was crying was the fact that during that 20 or 30 minutes, he beckoned everyone who passed, anyone who came by the roadside, to stop, to summon help, hoping someone would summon an ambulance or would come to the rescue of this dying woman. But he said, no one seemed to care and no one stopped. And as a result, the woman died. It's a revealing and sometimes sad story of the kind of society that we've become or are becoming. Obviously, we have reasons, just as those priests, just as that priest and that Levite had a reason. Still, this story makes us uncomfortable, and it should. There are two levels at which we may respond to the story of the Good Samaritan. The first level is we need to have simple civility and common courtesy. Everyone does that. Every religious denomination, everyone understands that. And second, being a neighbor is about being in relationship with others. Being in relationship with others. That's sometimes things we have a hard time with. Did you know that in the Hawaiian language, there is no such word as weather? You know why there's no such word as weather? But the climate is so good, they don't need a word for it. Eskimos have no word for thank you. No word for thank you. In the world, in that environment that is so stark, helping one's neighbor seems to be a duty, a responsibility. They don't have a word for thank you because they don't have to use it because it's what they do. When we encounter this story of the Good Samaritan, we miss the message that is hidden in plain sight. Being a good Samaritan requires not only that we give, but our giving is relational, that we seek to be in relationship with those we help. This scriptural lesson, Jesus makes every effort for this lawyer to understand that the true nature of being a neighbor is that he went, he did, he gave, and he cared for someone. Sometimes we lose sight of those things. Sometimes we rationalize to ourselves what is most convenient for us, what is simpler for us to do. And sometimes it's simpler for us to give a monetary donation or a gift than it is to invest ourselves. It's easy to give a monetary gift for assistance, for help, and that's a good thing. But we're not called just to be half Christian. We're called to be full Christians, to be in relationship with people. You can either be in ministry for people or with people. Jesus calls us to be in ministry with people, which means we're in relationship with them. We can often fool ourselves and rationalize to ourselves into thinking we can make so many excuses as to why we cannot be in relationship and why we don't need to be involved in a relationship with those people. Now, I want you to look at me. I don't want you to look at anybody else, because, see, I don't want you to embarrass anybody, because I know this isn't you, but it might be somebody sitting next to you. So just cross your arms. Go ahead, cross your arms. Now look at me. Don't look at anybody else, see, because then you're going to start putting somebody else on Front Street. I've heard people say this. I'm too old. That's too far away. I can't be out after dark. I understand that place is dangerous. I don't have anything in common with them. I won't feel comfortable around those people. My presence won't make a difference. You see, just like the priest and the Levite, we too often find ourselves saying, why should I? However, Jesus points to the Samaritan to demonstrate why I should. Despite the disdain with which this Samaritan is held, he demonstrated what it means to be a neighbor, loving his neighbor as himself. Jesus was telling this lawyer and us, being a neighbor requires that we go beyond what is ordinarily what people do. We need to go and do what God calls us to do and be what he has called us to be, not just make do. There are many good Samaritans in every race and every creed all over the world. There are those who follow Jesus. However, we are expected to do more than just follow Jesus. We're expected to give love and compassion to those whom the people pass by. But there's one more thing we need to see in this story. Those of us who have known the grace of Jesus Christ and how it works in our lives, we know that it was that once we laid in a gutter. We laid in the gutter of our own sins, and a good Samaritan named Jesus pulled us out and showed us what it was like to love and to be loved. Showed us what it was like to experience hope. That's what grace is all about. That's what the gospel is all about. There was a fashionable phrase back in the 60s. It was known as compassion fatigue. It was a term used to describe those who tried to right the society's wrongs, but over a period of time, they soon burned out. They suffered from this burnout. They call it compassion fatigue. They lost their enthusiasm for doing acts of compassion and kindness. They started with all the wrong motivations. They started with just the idea that they could do it, but they ran out of enthusiasm for helping people. Especially people with problems. As they started getting involved, they threw their hands up and they walked away because it seemed to be overwhelming. But you see, you can't do it by yourself. You see, we understand that we can face these things because we know Jesus. Because we understood the significance of him dying on the cross for our sins, and we realized that we owe a lifetime of service in response to his sacrifice for us, because he taught us how to love unconditionally as he loved us without condition. I don't know of any great servant of humanity, whether it be Albert Schweitzer, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., Mother Teresa, or whoever it might be, who is not driven first by the love of God. Loving people is not enough. People can be stubborn, they can be condescending, and sometimes even hostile, especially people who need help the most. And we use it as an excuse not to help them. We see their stubbornness, their obstinance. We see their bad situation, and we say, I can't do anything about it, so I'll stay away. I don't even want to try. Sometimes our own fear, we justify not doing. But in reality, as Christians, we should be trying to figure out ways that we can do. Ooh, that's a hard message, isn't it? We always make excuses why we can't do something. What about what we can do? I remember going to Redbird and asking someone if they would like to go. Well, you know, I'm too old. No, you're not. You can go even if you go in a walker. You can sit down and you can pray for people coming and pray for people going out to job sites. You can pray for some of the people that are coming in who have had a difficult time because they live in an area where all the jobs are dried up. They have personal problems. They need someone to pray with them. You can do that. Maybe you can go to a work site and hand somebody a bottle of water. There's no such thing as I can't do. We make excuses not to serve rather than finding excuses as to how we can serve. We need to find ways to serve. That's fulfilling the rest of our call. It is great to give, but the greatest gift you can give is yourself. But we are so afraid. We are so intimidated by what other people say and what other people do until we cower down and we tap down our faith. Well, Pastor, I don't care what you say. I'm still not going down to Detroit because it's dangerous. You hear the one story and you're afraid to go, but you never talk to the tens and hundreds of people who do go and have the great experience. Where is our faith? One person said, well, look, Pastor, I'm not going, but here's $100. Buy what they need and help them out. How come you can't go? You see, being in relationship with people, sometimes we're afraid we might see ourselves in them. Part of being a Christian is sharing our faith. We don't win souls for Christ by just waving at them. Sometimes we need to understand that we need to be in relationship with people in order for them to see the love of Christ. Up close and personal. Mother Teresa and others, missionaries, that's the love of Christ up close and personal. Well, Pastor, that's their job. No, that's all of our job. That's what we do as Christians. I know that there was an unknown author who wrote a story about his experiences. He said, on the street I saw a small girl, cold and shivering, in a thin dress, with little hope of a decent meal. He said he became angry and said to God, why did you permit this? Why don't you do something about it? For a while, the man said, God said nothing. And that night, God replied to him. And it was quite sudden. He said, I certainly did do something about it. He said, I made you. And that's why God made us, to do something about it. We can't stand back and make excuses for the misery around us, especially when we can individually and collectively make a difference. Like the Samaritan, let us find ways to engage others in as our neighbors, not just with our treasures, but with our presence, in relationship with others. While the blessings of our treasures make a difference, it's only a part, a small part of God's call upon our lives in Jesus Christ. Works yield little when it's void of a shared relationship in Jesus Christ. Now, I know that's uncomfortable for some folks. I know it's uneasy for others. But this is how we grow in Christ. It's not a criticism. Yes, it is. My grandmother used to say, if the shoe fits, take it off. It's uncomfortable to step out of your comfort zone. It's uncomfortable to be in relationship with other people, especially when they don't look like us or talk like us or walk like us or come from the same background as us. But that's not why we do what we do. We do it because we know that there's a greater love, and it's a love found in us through Jesus Christ. We are the hands and feet of Christ. If we want to make a difference, we have to be involved. We have to be in relationship with others. You know, somebody told me not too long ago, said, you know, there are two men. They were basketball players. I won't mention their names because it's embarrassing to them. I'll just mention the one that did this particular act. I won't mention another one. One basketball player bought shoes for kids in a neighborhood. He came through in a truck, and he threw shoes at the kids. Just threw them out of the back of the truck. Kids scrambled for the shoe. But the other basketball player pulled up in a truck, and he fitted every child that came to the truck with shoes. What's the difference? The one who fitted the child for shoes was in relationship with them. Who will you be in relationship with? Will you be the Good Samaritan? I can't tell you, as Methodists, you know, our job isn't to tell you what you have to do. Our job is just to point to you the things that must be done. And then we prayerfully hope that you will go out and decide to change your life in some way to do it. Now, there are some people sitting right here now. Pastor, I don't care what you say. I'm not changing. But that's all right. I pray that someone out here who hears me will say, you know something, Pastor? I'm going to at least try it. For every small gesture, as small as it is, sometimes the small gestures make the big difference. You don't have to do great things. You just have to do good things in the name of Jesus Christ. And small things will change the world. Small things will change a life. And make no mistake about it, we don't do it because we need the gratification. We do it because we feel good, because we know we're doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. And to God be the glory. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks. Amen.